great to have the opportunity to be with you again today. I was here once last summer when I was Bible teacher out in Oma, and it's good to be back with you again today and have the opportunity to share a message with you from God's Word. Passage was read earlier in the service from Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. The book of Hebrews is one of my favorite books in the Bible because it covers how the Bible comes together, how it's one story, one plan of God that goes from creation to the new covenant, how the covenants relate to each other. And this was a burning question for the people whom the author was addressing, who because they're living in Palestine, they're what we think of as Israel. They're in the first century. They're surrounded by people who are Jews, and many of them have, if not all of them, had grown up as Jews, grown up in the Jewish customs, and they're facing an enormous amount of social pressure to go back, to fit in with those that are around them, to go back and live the way that they used to live as Jews. And the author is having to remind them that they've got something better. The key word, if you want to have a key word to summarize the book of Hebrews, that word would be better. What we've got as Christians is better than what was in the law of Moses. And to kind of paraphrase it, y'all would be crazy to turn around and go back to what was before. It was a part of the plan of God, but God's plan has moved on to a new stage now, and y'all don't want to be moving backwards. Y'all don't want to go back to what was going on before, because what we've got is better. So as the author is talking about this, he has a number of encouraging words to say. He starts off talking about how Jesus is better than the angels. Then after he talks about how Jesus is better than the angels, he talks about how Jesus is greater than Moses. Moses was a servant in God's house, but Jesus was a son. Then he talks about, if we have this rest, we have a promise of rest, let's not do like the children of Israel did. The children of Israel got out there in the wilderness, and they turned away from God. And God wasn't pleased with them, and they all fell in the wilderness. So he says, you've got to stick with it. We've got a high priest. Chapter 4, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, verse number 14. Jesus, the Son of God. So let's hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. Then he talks about the high priest. He says, I got to take a detour for a second. That's not exactly the wording, but that's what it's saying. Y'all aren't ready to hear what I've got to tell you is what he's saying. Y'all ought to be teachers now, the author is saying, but you still need somebody to give you the basics. So he comes down on him, I don't want to say too strong, but He does come down on them a little bit because they need it. And basically says, y'all got to grow and come to where you want to be. But then when he's done with his encouragement, saying you can't stick around and not grow. Then in chapter 6 and verse number 9 it says, Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, that is, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints, as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope till the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who faith and promise inherit, faith and patience inherit the promises. So he said, even after he's kind of come down on him and said, you're not where you ought to be, he says, I'm convinced of better things concerning you. There's those who fall into sins who are crucifying again the Son of God to themselves. You know, as long as they stay in that sin and don't repent, they're crucifying the Son of God to themselves again. But he says, I'm convinced of better things concerning you. You're not going to be one of those who turns away, who crucifies again the Son of God to themselves, who doesn't stick to it and endure and receive the promises. He says, I'm convinced of better things concerning you. And he acknowledges that they have done good for works for the Lord, good things in the Lord's service. And he says, I'm convinced that you're going to stick to it until the end. And if you do stick to it till the end, you'll receive these promises. This faith, by means of faith and patience, you can inherit the promises that God has given. He's talked about the rest. That now remains a Sabbath rest for the children of God, he said earlier in the epistle, which is basically saying heaven. God rested from his works, and when we're in heaven on the Sabbath, and once we rest from our works, we've gone on into the next life. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God in heaven. And so, if you stick to it, if you're not sluggish, but imitate those who, through faith and patience, inherit the promises, you can receive those promises. God's going to keep up his side of the bargain. You can count on God to do exactly what he said he's going to do. The only question is whether or not we're going to do what we've said we're going to do when we became Christians. When we became Christians, we promised that we were going to follow him. And it's up to us to stick to that, to maintain that. And it's not going to necessarily be easy. It's going to take some effort. And some faith to get through the trials that we find in front of us. But if we do, then we're promised that we'll receive these promises. And the author here gives an example from the Old Testament, a man with whom we were very familiar. If we've been studying Scripture for very long, we're very familiar with Abraham and the stories the narratives that we find in the Old Testament about him, the history that God inspired for to be written down so that we could learn. Romans chapter 15, verse number 4, those things that were written down aforetime were written for our knowledge, that we through comfort and encouragement of the Scriptures might have hope. And one of the main figures that we read about in those Scriptures that were written down for us is Abraham. So here we're going to look in verses 13 to the end of the chapter, where the author uses Abraham as an example of somebody who did endure, who did persevere, who did receive promises because he stuck to what God had asked him to do. So we remember about Abraham that he lived in a place called Ur of the Chaldees, and he was told by God to leave his family and his kindred and go into a place that the Lord would show him, and he got up and he went. Now he had to grow, he had to learn a few things while he was in the process of going through what the Lord had to show him. He had to learn a few things. He didn't do it perfectly just right off. He took some folks with him, which later on was going to cause a little bit of a problem if he hadn't taking some of his family with him. Maybe things would have worked out a little bit differently later on. But he did go. God told him to go, and he went. And so we read later on about how, well, his faith wasn't completely perfect. He goes down to Egypt. There's a famine. And he goes down to Egypt to get some food. And he's worried that Pharaoh's going to kill him so he can take his wife. And Sarah was pretty, and so he's worried. He's worried that that Pharaoh's going to take his wife. So he says, "Let's say that we're brother or sister. That way, you know, he won't be tempted to kill me." And you remember that story and how that didn't work out so well for him. But then later on, towards the end of his life, we can read in Genesis chapter 22 about how he received the promise that God had given him, that in your seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed. He had received that promise. He had a son, and then he was willing to trust God enough to give up that son. Hebrews chapter 11 will tell us that he thought he was going to get him back from the dead. You know, God said, this is the son I promised you. God said the son is going to, in my seed, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. Well, I don't understand how this makes any sense. God gave me the son, and now he's telling me to go offer him. But I don't understand how this makes a lick of sense, but God told me to do it, so I'm going to do it. And so he does what the Lord asked him to do. His faith has grown to the point where he doesn't sit around trying to figure things out for himself like he has on a number of other occasions. We could think about Hagar and Ishmael and that whole saga that took place where he tried to help God out, more or less. Well, God said this is going to work, and so we're going to make it work. But tried to help God out. But there at the end, he didn't sit around trying to figure out how God was going to do what he said. He just trusted that God was going to do what he said. So there we have kind of a little summary of the life of Abraham and what we're going to read about here. Now, the promises that God gave to Abraham were several in nature. Land, and most especially the seed promise. And so here we read the author refer back to him and say, God made a promise to Abraham, and he didn't have anybody else that he could call as a witness to say that he was going to keep his promises. You may remember that Jesus says that your yes should be yes and your no should be no. Your character should be such that people trust you, and you don't need to throw something else on it in order for people to trust you. That's what Christians are expected to do. But if anybody could ever be trusted to do what they said they were going to do, it's going to be God. But God realizes that people are fallible, people are finite. And so even though he didn't need to throw something else on there, some kind of oath, he did. He worked with Abraham, but he didn't have anybody greater that he could call. Say, well, so-and-so knows that I'm going to keep my promise. He didn't have anybody else to swear by, so he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And Abraham didn't get it immediately. Abraham had to wait years and years and years. But when he did wait and follow God, even in the midst of having to wait, then eventually he did receive the promise. God's promise was confirmed. God can't lie. God's not going to lie. God can't lie. And so he gave him a promise, and then he knew that it was going to be kept. Abraham could trust that God was going to keep his promises. It was to show not only Abraham, but also us. Because if you look with me at verse number 17, Hebrews chapter 6 and verse number 17. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his oath, he guaranteed it with of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. So that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope that's set before us. What's our encouragement that we have to stick to what God has told us? To expect that God's going to keep His promise. We've seen God keep His promises. We've seen God keep a lot of promises in the Bible. But especially here, the one that the author appeals to is the one to Abraham. You're going to have a land. I'm going to take you into land and I'll show you a land. You're going to have all the world be blessed in your seed. These promises we've seen kept. Most especially in Jesus. And so he's using a person or a figure that's central to the Jewish nation. They considered him to be the father or the leader of their nation. And so using his example is going to be a powerful example. And so he can trust, he's saying, look what God did for Abraham. Now you can trust him to do the same thing for you. God took care of Abraham. Now you can trust him to take care of you. It's not just temporary encouragement or weak encouragement, but God's track record, the fact that God can't lie, and God has shown throughout history that He was not going to lie, that He is going to keep His promises, and we have a track record of promise after promise after promise after promise that He has kept. Those are our encouragement to hold on to the hope that we have set before us. If He says that He's going to give us a home in heaven, then he means it. And we can count on Him to keep that promise. Now, there in verse number 18, the image of refuge is also drawn from the Old Testament. If you look with me back at the book of Numbers chapter 35. The book of Numbers chapter 35, beginning at verse number 9. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you cross the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall select cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the manslayer who kills any person without intent may flee there. The city shall be for you a refuge from the avenger, that the manslayer may not die until he stands before the congregation for judgment. And the cities that you shall that you give shall be your six cities of refuge. There'll be three on beyond the Jordan and three in the land of Canaan to be cities of refuge. These six cities shall be for refuge for the people of Israel and for the stranger and for the sojourner among them, that whoever kills any person without intent may flee there. But if he struck him down with an iron object so that he died, he is a murderer, and the murderer shall be put to death. And if he struck him down with a stone tool that could cause death and he died, he is a murderer, the murderer shall be put to death. Or if he struck him down with a wooden tool that could cause death and he died, he is a murderer, the murderer shall be put to death. The avenger shall blood shall himself put the murderer to death. When he meets him, he shall put him to death. So, you know, over and over he's saying, if it was intentional, if it was over and over, it was an intentional death, then there's no protection for that. You could go to the city of refuge, and the city of refuge isn't going to do anything for you, because that's not what it was for. Now we'll jump down to verse number 22. But if he pushed him suddenly without enmity, or hurled anything on him without lying in wait, or used a stone that could cause death, and without seeing him dropped on him, so that he died, though he was not his enemy and did not seek his harm, then the congregation shall judge between the manslayer and the avenger of blood in accordance with these rules. And the congregation shall rescue the manslayer from the hand of the avenger of blood, and the congregation shall restore him to his city of refuge to which he had fled, and he shall live in it until the death of the high priest, who was anointed with the holy oil. But if the manslayer shall at any time go beyond the boundaries of his city of refuge to which he fled, And the Avenger of Blood finds him outside the boundaries of his city of refuge. And the Avenger of Blood kills the manslayer. He should not be guilty of blood, for he must remain in the city of refuge until the death of the high priest. But after the death of the high priest, the manslayer may return to the land of his possession. And these things shall be a statute and a rule for you throughout your generations and all your dwelling places. Okay, so if it's an intentional murder, it doesn't do you any good to run to the city of refuge. It's not going to protect you because it was intentional. But if you had killed somebody by accident, there was some kind of accident and somebody died, then you were safe from the Avenger of Blood. Now, the Avenger of Blood was basically the next of kin. And it was his responsibility to even up the score, so to speak. And so without some kind of provision on God's part, there would have been revenge killings, basically, back and forth. But he's saying, okay, if it's intentional, then that the city of refuge isn't going to do you any good. If it's an accident, then you're protected. But you're only protected if you stay in the city of refuge until the high priest dies. If you leave the city of refuge before the high priest dies, then you're free game. But if you stick in the city of refuge until the high priest dies, then you can leave after that and you're protected. Now, the relevance of this for the book of Hebrews is when right around this place where, I mean, I wouldn't take every word where it uses the word refuge and assume it was talking about the city as a refuge just because the word refuge was there. But in the context around this use of the term refuge in the book of Hebrews, it talks about a high priest. And it's in the context of a book in which the whole idea is you got to stick in the church, you got to keep following Christ if you're going to get to heaven. So given all those other factors, I think it's more than just the fact that the word refuge is used in this one passage makes it more likely that the author is actually trying to refer back to this law that's in the book of Numbers. So, If that's the case, if he is consciously appealing back to this, what's the meaning for us? Okay, it's got to be an unintentional infraction if the city of refuge, which in this metaphor is the church, if the cleansing of the blood of Christ is going to be effective for a particular person who is under the shelter of the church, so to speak, it's got to be an unintentional sin. Well, how does that tie back to the last few verses before the passage we're looking at this morning? Look with me, I kind of referred to it in passing a couple of times earlier. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 6 and verse number 4. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse number 4. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. In other words, if they've made a decision to walk away from the church, walk away from God's instructions, and not, as long as that is their attitude, that's they're outside the city of refuge, so to speak. Later on in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 26, it says, if we continue to sin willfully after receiving knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but only a certain fearful expectation of the judgment. If we decide, make a conscious decision that we're not interested at all in what it cost, and we're not interested at all in following God, and we make a conscious decision to break with the church. We leave the city of refuge, so to speak, consciously before the death of the high priest, then we're on our own until we come back to the church. And then as far as being in the city of refuge till the death of the high priest, we've got a high priest that isn't going to die. Let's look at the next few verses below this. Next verse, rather. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He's a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He's a high priest forever. So when's our high priest dying, if he's a high priest forever? He isn't. So what's the implication of that, if I'm right about this, referring back to the cities of refuge? You got to be in the church from now on. You've got to stick to it. Now, what was the entire point of the book of Hebrews? You got to stick to it. And so he's basically, I think, for people that were raised on the Old Testament, he's making about as clear as it's possibly ever going to be. You can't walk away from the church and expect to get the promises that the church gets. You can't walk away from the church and expect to be right with God until you decide to come back to the church. And so the church is the place where God's blessings are. The church is where God's blessings are intended to be found. And so the contrary side of that is, if you are maintain your connection with the church, then you can have an anchor that's both sure and steadfast and the ears behind the veil. I mean, just as true as it is you're not going to get these promises if you don't maintain your connection with the church, it's also equally true that you are going to get these blessings if you do maintain your connection with the church. And you can count on it. It's sure. It's firm. It's going to last. This is another metaphor that's being used from naval kind of background, or sailing kind of background. They would take these boats. If they wanted to bring a big boat in the middle of a storm, they take a little boat and tie a rope around the goal, the dock, or whatever, and then they could bring another boat in. And so here it says, we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters the inner place behind the curtain, heaven. Later on in the book of Hebrews, it develops the metaphor that the Holy of Holies is like heaven. So the inner place behind the curtain, that's heaven, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf. He's gone into heaven, he's tied the rope around the dock, and now they can bring the boat in. He's gone in and he's got it tied up, and this rope ain't going to break, y'all. This rope is not going to break. This rope is sure, steadfast, firm. As long as we're on the boat, then we can promise, we have the promise that we're going to get the blessings that come as a result of being part of God's church. It's a hope that lasts on into heaven. If we're part of God's church, if we're part of the assembly, part of the group, the congregation that is following God, if we've done what the Lord has asked us to do, we follow the expectations that the Lord has laid out for us, we're going to mess up. I'm not perfect, and I expect that everybody else could say the same thing. But if we're trying, if we're not making a conscious decision to turn our backs on what God has done for us, then we can have a firm, steadfast hope, expectation from the God that cannot lie, the God that can do just about can do anything else, but who will not lie. We can trust that He'll keep His promise, that we have this hope of heaven, that God, that Jesus has already gone ahead of us and got things lined up for us. We've just got to trust Him and maintain our status, or maintain our association with the group that's headed for these promises. We can't do what the Lord wants us to do if we haven't got a clue what He wants us to do. That's just common sense. That's why the Lord tells us in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We're not going to know what the Lord has asked us to do if we don't find out from Him. The way we're going to find out from Him is if we find it in this book. Then we've got to decide, do we trust Him that He really knows what He's talking about? Do we trust that we have, that He is in charge and He knows what's best for us? Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that comes to Him must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them who diligently seek Him. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 6. If you trust Him, if you know that what He tells you to do is really what's best for you, and you see a gap between what He wants you to do and what you're currently doing, then that causes you to want to change. You know, if he's right, then you want to move towards what if you know that He's right, you want to move towards that. We call that repentance. Luke chapter 13, verse number 3 and 5, and then again on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, folks were told to repent. It means to make a 180. You were headed this way, now you head this way. And you confess His name before men, He'll confess you before your Father in heaven. You can make a confession towards salvation, Romans 10, 8 and 9. At that point, you're ready to be baptized for the remission of your sins, to have your sins washed away. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, 1 Peter chapter 3, and verse number 21. Then you live faithfully till death. You stay in the city of refuge. You maintain an effort, a head towards heaven, a trust that we're headed in the right direction if Christ is pulling us. And we live faithfully till death. We'll receive the crown of life, which is laid up for us. Revelation chapter 2, verse number 10. Brother Will's about to lead us, and we have an anchor, and hopefully we can think about it and realize that we do have an anchor that we can trust that we're headed to heaven. It's been a pleasure to be with y'all this morning, and I hope what I shared with you is something that you can use to serve Him better. Let's stand and sing.